Amen. Please have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. And I absolutely love that song that that we've just sung. It's such a prophetic song, and there's just a line in it. But I see this new generation rising up to take their place. That really inspires me. It just means a lot to me, that line. It's one of the things I feel very passionately about in life. And this morning, yes, we're thinking about, you know, how to spot false prophets, but we're also thinking, perhaps even more importantly than that, how do we anchor our lives in truth? And how does that new generation that's rising up to take its place ensure that it's a generation worthy of the call by placing its life in truth, in the truth of Jesus Christ? And how do all of us, no matter what our circumstances, how is it that truth, by staying anchored in truth, how is it that we then get to the place of life that Jesus promises us? So we're going to think about that for a few moments now. And as I was reading and thinking about this passage this week and sort of meditating on it and praying through it, I heard also this week, I was reminded this week of something that a famous politician said a number of years ago. The famous politician was the veteran Labour MP Tony Benn. Some of you may have heard of him. I think he's the father of the current Secretary of State, Hilary Benn, but passed away a few years ago. But he had this saying about political leaders. And he said that for him, he could divide political leaders into two different groups. And he called the two groups, one of the groups the signposts, and the other group of people he called the weather vanes. And what he meant by that was the signposts, they point in one direction, and they will keep going in that direction, and you might not agree with them, and you might not like what they have to say, but in 10 years' time, if you come back, they will still be pointing in that direction. They are people of conviction. Whereas the weather vanes, he said, the weather vanes are people who just kind of blow with the wind. They look at the focus groups and the opinion polls, and they see what the latest passing fad is in society, and they will just go with that. They will change about their views and their convictions all of the time. And Tony Benn said that for him, even though he was in the complete opposite extreme or the complete opposite pole in society to Margaret Thatcher, he said that actually he would recognize that she was a signpost, a conviction politician, even though he agreed with nothing that she said and nothing that she did. Now, some of our friends at the 10 o'clock service came up to me afterwards and said to me that I should name some weather vane politicians, but I looked at them and said, I'm not that stupid. I'm not going to do that. I'm not about to do that. Thank you very much. I'll get into a lot of trouble if I do that. But signposts, people who are like signposts, they are all about integrity. They are all about authenticity. You might not like them. You might not agree with them. But they're not going to say things to you that are easy answers. They aren't going to avoid the truth. They aren't going to try and distract you from the really difficult truth that you need to hear. And they're not going to tell you the thing that makes you feel comfortable or that's the easy thing to hear. And as we start to get towards the end of this Sermon on the Mount, I think one of the things that we can absolutely all agree on and say with one voice is that Jesus could never be accused of changing his message to try and fit in with popular opinion. He wasn't sort of motivated by the buzz of the town or what the local authorities had to say. He didn't pass his message through any group of people to try and have it, you know, pre-authorized in advance or anything like that. He didn't do that. He didn't seek approval for what he was saying. He simply spoke the truth with conviction. And he spoke the truth with courage, because it takes a lot of courage very often to speak the truth. And as I was thinking about it this week, there was something else that really struck me about the ministry of Jesus. He spoke the truth, he spoke it with courage, and yet it was really captivating. The people turned up in their droves to hear the truth, because people need to hear the truth. And Jesus understood that the only way to freedom in life, the only way to access all of these things that he promises us is through the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, only the truth can set you free. And I think today in our society, I think people are crying out for truth. And you might have heard recently that there are stories of young people and older people, people of all ages, in fact, who are going to church for the first time, who are going back to church after a long period of not being there. And there are some interviews being done with them, and people are beginning to ask them, well, why is this? You know, what is motivating this move of the Spirit that's bringing people back to God? And it's really interesting if you read those, there's an answer that keeps coming back time and time again. And it is that people are saying that they have had enough of the superficiality, and they have had enough of the deceit, and they are sick and tired of the easy answers that the world is giving, because these things are leaving them feeling empty at the core of their being. And so there's this search for meaning that is going on in our world and in this city at the very moment, at this very moment in time. And that meaning is a deep meaning that people are looking for. And they are discovering that they only find that deep meaning after they've been through a number of other things. They only find that deep meaning in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the meaning of our lives, and only he can bring us to that fullness of life that all of us desperately, desperately yearn for. He says to his followers in John 8, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to abide in God's word. We need to be a generation and a people who are remaining in God's word, who are taking it seriously, who are spending time in it every single day, who aren't just reading it passively, but who are asking God every time we read his word to allow it to shape and to direct our lives. The truth will set you free. If the truth is the opposite of deceit, deceit just leads to confusion. It will lead you into worry. It will lead you into all sorts of doubt. It will lead you into all sorts of burdens. The truth will set you free. And the truth is especially important when we are surrounded by chaos. Now, there's a really interesting passage in the Gospels that again I was looking at this week, and it comes just before Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's when Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be disowned, I'm going to be taken away, and I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. And this kind of throws their world into like chaos. They're like wondering, where does this come from? What are you talking about? They've all these questions buzzing around in their minds at that point, and their world is thrown into chaos. And Jesus says this to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me, so that you may be also where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. But the problem is they don't know. They don't know at all where they're going. And Thomas butts in at that point and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answers him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what really struck me about this is that for a group of people thrown into chaos, thrown into confusion, loads of questions going around in their mind, Jesus doesn't give them answers that they necessarily would have wanted to hear at that time. He doesn't give them false comfort or false promises. He speaks truth to them at that time. And by speaking truth to them at that time, he is able to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Because what he's saying here is, if you abide in truth, if you abide in me, if you have faith in me and believe it with all of your hearts, what I say to you, then that will lead you to the place of life, and that will lead you to the place of hope and fullness of life, and you will discover peace in your life by dwelling in me, by dwelling in the truth that I tell you. You may not understand it all, but have faith, believe, abide, don't drift, don't wander, stick with it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find in my life that some of the times in my life when my heart is troubled is a time in my life when I might have told an untruth. Or even worse, when I might have convinced myself that something is true, but deep down I know it is not true. It's like a form of self-deception. And the older I get, the more I realize that every single time we try to kid ourselves about these things or try to convince ourselves about something that is not true, we will end up in this cul-de-sac just feeling a little bit miserable, because there is no life in the place of untruth. There is no freedom in the place of untruth. And Jesus says to us that we need to be careful about those things. And of course, you know, we can go back to God, we can repent of those things, we can hand them back to him. Freedom, you know, fullness of life is given back to us. We are forgiven for our sins when we come back. But there's another aspect about truth that we also need to be careful about, and we don't talk about it so often, but it's one that we need to be cautious about. And it's the one that Jesus is talking about today when he says that we've got to be careful about the people whose influence we come under. And he calls these people false prophets. And what he means by that is that these are people who claim to speak on his behalf, but in actual fact, these people are not fully motivated to communicate the desires of God. They are people who, deep down, have their own motives. And Jesus singles this group of people out here in the Sermon on the Mount in order to warn us about the dangers of not abiding in his truth and of being inauthentic in our own faith as a result. So how do you know a good prophet? How do you know a true prophet? Well, prophets are people who've been given a spiritual gift, and it's a really important spiritual gift. They've been given a spiritual gift, and they have to use that spiritual gift in order to draw all of us deeper into an encounter with God. That is why people have been given the gift of prophecy. It was designed to bring us to God. It was designed to bring us to God where we find either for the first time in our lives or at a particular moment in our lives when we just need to be reminded of the truth of who we are. That we are cherished, that we are blessed, that we are redeemed, that we have been set free, that we have new life, that we all have a special purpose on this earth, that we are valued, that God will never abandon us, that we can live in hope, that the love that he has placed into our hearts is stronger than any challenge that we will ever face in this life. These are the truths of God that are spoken over us in prophecy. And love is always the goal of prophecy. Love is the marker of a true prophet, because prophecy is a powerful spiritual release of God's love over us in our lives. And it is a gift that some people have. It is a gift that some people in this room have. It is a gift that the Lord in his generosity has given to his church to build up his church. And it is a very powerful gift. It is a blessing to us. The Apostle Paul understood the power of this gift when he wrote it about it in his letter to the church in Corinth, and he wrote this, 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of all and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, And if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. It's all about love. Prophecy is all about love. And Paul goes on to explain what that means. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. So when Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about by their fruit, by their actions you will know them, then this is one of the clearest ways of spotting a false prophet, because they will not be motivated by that desire to bring you deeper into the love of God. By their actions you will know them, Jesus says. By their fruit that they produce, you will recognize false prophets. Now, the reality is that we live in a world where there are many false prophets. If there weren't, Jesus wouldn't have bothered telling us to look out for them. And so we need to be alert, and we need to be vigilant about false prophets. There are many false prophets out there who will try to deceive us into following a different path from the one true path that leads to life. And in these days, the internet allows them to expand their influence far greater than in other generations. So if you're following anyone who claims to be a prophet for our time, and yet their words and their actions are actually sowing destructive and divisive thoughts in your head rather than love, if they are actually people who are promoting disunity rather than peace, if they are people who are whipping up bitterness and jealousy rather than kindness, if they are trying to exert any form of control over you that denies you the freedom that Christ has won for you, if their words do not match up with the truth of God's word revealed to us in Scripture, or if they try to steer your gaze onto idols rather than encouraging you to keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, then today, walk away. These are false prophets. Because if any of us follow false prophets, and false prophets can be very powerful, alluring, charismatic people, it's not just that we will be following people with the wrong motivations. The bigger problem is this. We will be getting involved with people who practice deception. And Jesus calls them. They are people who are hidden in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. What does he mean by that? He doesn't necessarily mean that these are people who are going to destroy us physically, like a wolf would. He means that these are people who are going to destroy us spiritually. So we need to be vigilant. These people will stop us from experiencing the life-giving peace and love and goodness and freedom and joy that come from God alone. So let's not be distracted by any of these people. If we're following anything out there that is not leading us to Jesus Christ and his freedom and his love and his joy and his peace, then walk away from all of that. And let's be people who keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, and people who are careful in life to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because when we do that, we will experience everything that our soul ever needs. Love, joy, peace, all of those things that our soul desperately needs. The things that every single soul longs for, and the things that we only receive when we pursue God's love and God's truth in all that we do. Now, the challenge for us in all of this, living in this world with so many temptations and so much chaos and so many people out there trying to divert our attention, the challenge for us in all of this is that we need to make sure that we are people who do not just go through the motions in our faith, because we leave ourselves very vulnerable if we do that. We can't be people who just say that we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We've got to be people who live that out every single day of our lives. We've got to be authentic disciples in our lives. We've got to follow and obey God's word, even when it's challenging, and turn away from the empty false religion of distorted truth. Because there was a bit in that reading that James read for us this morning, and I don't know about you, but when I hear it, it's like, you know, this is really serious stuff. It's verse 21 when Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed many miracles in your name,' but I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Some translations have it as, "you who are evil." This is really difficult stuff to hear. Really, really difficult stuff to hear. And I suppose at this point I want to give you a word of assurance and encouragement about the context for all of this. You've got to remember about, you know, what's the context in which Jesus is saying this? Well, it's the context, the sermon, and the whole context of the whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus contrasting, on the one hand, Jewish ritualistic tradition, people just going through the motions and not living out what he says to them in authentic faith, versus what he's calling his people to in the Sermon on the Mount, which is heart-filled devotion to God. And so if we are people who humbly acknowledge our sin and humbly acknowledge our need for grace and who pick ourselves up again when we make mistakes and seek to follow his way, then the Lord forgives us, the Lord accepts us, the Lord embraces us in all of that. So when we're reading this verse where Jesus says, you know, "I never knew you, get away from me," what he's getting at here is hypocrisy. He's getting here at people who show no humility, people who don't turn from their ways, people who show no contrition and who build their lives around themselves, and these people are inauthentic. They are not true followers, he says. They are fueled by false religion. Now, the reality of all of that is that there can be people in life who, any of us, can attend church every single Sunday of our lives. We can stand to sing songs. We can listen to a message about God's word being spoken. We can bow our heads for prayers. But the problem might be that we get into a pattern of saying, "Lord, Lord," in a repetitive way and reciting the words, and it becomes a bit of a religious vocabulary that we just churn out. We know it, we know the right thing to say, but it might end up being a little bit hollow. It might end up being lip service and not true faith. And how do we know when we get to that position in life? Well, we know it because there's no love in it. We'll be saying these words, but there'll be no real love for the Lord, and there'll be no love for those around us. That's how we know we're in a position of hollow, shallow faith. And in the book of Revelation, there's a picture of Jesus who rebukes the church for this attitude. And he says in Revelation chapter 2, "I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you," Jesus says to the church. "You don't love me, or you don't love each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen." And then he says this, "Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." I absolutely love that. Jesus is, quite rightly, castigating the church for losing its love for him. But that's not the end of the story. He says to them, "Turn back to me. Turn back to me and let this church be full of love and full of life and full of energy and full of hope and all of those things that I, Jesus Christ, as head of the church, have come to give you." So Jesus is saying to us here, in the Sermon on the Mount, right through the Bible, turn away from whatever else you might have allowed to come first in your life. And you mightn't have set out with these intentions, but it might just have ended up that something else has taken the place of him as first in your life. And he's saying, if you do that, you're going to grow stale in your faith, and you're going to pay lip service, and you're going to go through the motions. But actually, have a truthful word with yourself, because you're going to know deep down that you're not on fire for him, and you're not being carried by his love. And he's not standing there sort of saying, you know, it's a terrible thing and your life is over. He's saying, turn back to me, because there's life to be had in me and no life in these things. And there's a second chance waiting for you. Turn back so that your hearts and lives are transformed. Turn back to find the love that you need to persevere through this difficulty that you're going through, rather than turning to other solutions. Turn back to find that love that you need to be a humble peacemaker in a situation where you need to forgive someone in your life and you're finding it really difficult. Turn back to find that you love that you need to give up on a life of anxiety and being controlled. Turn back and you'll find that you don't need to follow any false prophets or any false teaching, because the love of Jesus Christ will fill your heart, and it will fill your heart so much that you will discover that it is the only thing that you will ever need in your life to get through anything that comes your way. If you keep my commands, Jesus says, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. What's the alternative? The alternative to abiding or remaining in his love is blown about by the wind, distraction, drifting, getting caught up in the chaos and confusion of life, coming under the influence of people who do not have your best intentions at heart. It's a vision that is centuries old. It's a story of life that is centuries old. It's a story of life that any of us can fall into. Way back, the prophet Jeremiah warned of it. And the prophet Jeremiah talked about the chaos going on around him, and he said this. Listen to this and see if you think that it reflects the world around us at the moment. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land, he said. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? That's what it comes down to for everyone here. As we get to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, that's the question for all of us. What am I going to do in the end? What am I going to do with the things in my life that I need to sort out? And what are you going to do in the end with the things in your life that you need to sort out? Are we going to be authentic followers of Jesus' teaching? Are we going to turn away from false idols? Because if we do, the promise of Jesus is that we will experience a love that gives our lives meaning, that anchors us in truth, that gives authenticity to our lives in ways that nothing and no one else will. And we will find, we will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of love that fuels us every single day in our lives and gives us power in our lives. Do you know that day of Pentecost? That day of Pentecost, what always strikes me about it is that the people, you know, the tongues of fire and speaking in the languages and all of that. And the thing that always amazes me is that in the account in Acts, it says, and they were amazed. They were amazed. And I think, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that these are people who are just bubbling over with excitement for what God is doing at that moment in their lives. And they're overflowing with purpose. And as they begin to wonder then about how they should respond to all of this, they ask Peter the exact same question that the prophet Jeremiah asks to us through God's word. The people gathered there on that day of Pentecost, they ask this: what should we do? What should we do? And Peter answers them in the same way that Jesus Christ answered the church in Ephesus, and in the same way that he does to every single one of us who want to receive the fullness of life. And he says this: each of you must repent. What does that mean? Turn back. It's the same message. Each of you must turn back of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And they turn back to God with all of their hearts. And it's at that moment they experience a love and a generosity in that community, that first church, like they have never experienced before. So if we today then submit to the truth of who God is in the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can have our hearts set on fire and we can change the world around us. God is doing that every single day of the week. Because the truth is this: a city or a nation or an individual sitting here today who puts our trust in anything that we have created will find that that thing is an idol which will fall. It might be wealth, it might be finance, it might be false prophets that we've started following. It will fall. But a city or a nation who instead puts full trust in God, revealed in Jesus Christ, and who seeks the love of the Spirit, we will find a new explosion of purpose and hope and peace and abundant life in our lives. We will experience a love for God and for each other in this community of the church that we have never experienced before. And the world around us will look in and they will say, I want a part of that, because that is the thing that my soul yearns for. So what will you do? What will I do as we get to the end of this Sermon on the Mount? Today, as we hear God's word, we might think that actually I've grown a bit hollow. I've turned a bit stale in my faith. Jesus isn't here saying that's a dreadful thing, you know, that's it, your life is a write-off. Jesus is saying, turn back to me. Ask me for that love that you once had in your life, and I will give it to you again. There might be something going on in our lives today that is really, really challenging. And maybe we started turning to other things to try and find the answer to it. And either those other things are making it worse, or they're leaving us with this hollowness, this emptiness. And we just know deep down that we aren't following Jesus as authentic disciples. We're not taking these things to him first and foremost. Well, today he says, turn back. Turn back to me with those things. Hand them over to me. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to carry you through these things. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. It might be that there's something that we have been, maybe a pattern of thought in our heads, maybe a pattern of speech we've allowed ourselves to fall into in recent times. And every time we do it, we feel an emptiness deep down within us inside. Why? Because we know that every time we're thinking those things or saying those things, we're not being authentic followers of Christ. We're not true. We're being false. Today is not a day to beat ourselves up about those things. Today is a day to turn back to Jesus, to say sorry, and to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with new life, that we wouldn't live that sort of life again. Today is a day for us to rediscover the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, our love for him and our love for those around us. Jesus says, turn back to me. That's his invitation to us today. Turn back to me. So wherever it is, let's turn back to him. Let's turn back to him today. Let's declare that our faith is in him and him alone. Let's get rid of any of the junk in our lives that has meant that we are not being authentic, true disciples living out the faith that he calls us to. And let's do it, yes, because he tells us to do that and we want to be obedient followers. But let's do it because we know that that and that alone is the path to fullness of life, to joy, to peace, and to everlasting life. The thing that we all want in our lives. So we're going to pray in a moment. And the band is going to come up in a moment and we're going to sing a song. after that, and the prayer team are going to be here after that as well. If you'd like to receive prayer for anything, you're welcome to go forward to the prayer team. So let's pray for a moment before we sing this next song. And I wonder if we might just in this moment just have a moment of silence, just to invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to speak to us individually in our own lives as we sit here, to point out those things that maybe have just been leaving us a little bit hollow in our lives. And as he does so, just to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I hand that back to you. Fill me with your love.